Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. Guys, my name is Matt Tebow. I serve here as the pastor among a team of many other faithful servants, and it is a joy to gather with you. I don't know about you, but I feel like this is Easter Sunday. I mean, those songs that we're singing are so Christ-centered and so centered on the crucifixion and the resurrection. I cannot wait for Easter. If this is multiple weeks before it, that's going to be an awesome day. But that being said, this is a special day for Doxa Church. If you're here today, I'm going to say this a lot, but this is a first. This is a first. And this is the first ever baptism service at Doxa Church. Can we give it up for that? First ever. This morning, we have the privilege of baptizing five adult believers in Jesus Christ who have come to know him in recent time. Isn't that amazing? Five of them. And for me, as a Christian, some of the high points of my Christian faith as a church have been listening and being moved by the baptisms of others. So I trust that God is already here, that he's going to continue to encourage you. Because of the significance of this event, we're going to pivot. We're not going to finish out Haggai this morning. We'll come back to Haggai chapter 2 in the future. But this morning I want to focus on and give a little bit of instruction on this issue of baptism, specifically water baptism in the scriptures. And I want to present to you one idea, one concept, if you will, and then ask and answer six common questions regarding baptism before we then dismiss to go actually do it on the front patio. Sound good? Yes. Awesome. Okay, so here's the big idea. It's that water baptism is for all who believe and only those who believe. That's it. Water baptism is to be administered to everyone who's a true born-again Christian, according to the scriptures, but it is only for those who are true born-again Christians. And I think that raises a lot of questions. So what I want to do is just here in 25, Lord willing, minutes, walk through six common questions to ask and answer from God's word together. So let's go ahead and jump in. Question number one is, what is baptism? What is it? Well, in the original language, it is the Greek word baptizo. I know I'm sharing a lot of those words with you, but I share that for a reason. It's the word baptizo. Interestingly enough, when the English Bible was first being translated then printed, they decided not to translate this term. Why? Because there was controversy at the time about the proper mode of baptism. But in the original, every lexicon you look at, every dictionary you examine, the word baptizo means to immerse. It means to submerge. It means to fully plunge. This idea then of baptism back 2,000 years ago, the time Jesus walked the earth, was not original to Jesus. Actually, the first usage of baptism was hundreds of years before Jesus in Judaism. And so what baptism was for them was a way to align yourself with a certain teaching or a certain person. It's interesting, if you've got a Bible, you can turn there and feel free to just listen if not. But in Matthew chapter 3, it's interesting that Jesus himself is baptized. Jesus is baptized. And this ought to immediately wipe away any thought that baptism somehow washes away your sins. Can I get an amen? Amen. Jesus didn't have sins to be washed away. But in Matthew chapter 3, verse 13, it says that Jesus came from Galilee to Jordan, to the Jordan, to John, to be baptized by him. And the paragraph that follows records that baptism. Now, why was Jesus baptized? As I mentioned, to align himself with the teaching of John the Baptist, who was his forerunner. It was to set an example for us. It was to, as the text says, fulfill all righteousness, just a few verses later. It was a picture of his own death and resurrection, just as it's a picture for us of our conversion. And then fifthly, it was, I think, simply to identify with humanity. So this is a little bit about what baptism is. It's a way of aligning with something to publicly proclaim your agreement with a certain set of teaching. Water baptism today, then, is a physical symbol of a spiritual inward reality. It's a physical symbol of an inward spiritual reality that really testifies to one's union with Christ, not with John the Baptist anymore, but with Christ, and your identification with his people. If you'll turn to Romans, this verse is a powerful one. And it's one that the Lord used on the night when I was converted, back when I was 18, in Romans chapter 6, to help us continue to fill out what is baptism. The Apostle Paul says, I think with much power and significance for us even this morning, he says in Romans 6:3, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death?" Friends, if you've been placed into Christ, if you've been converted to Christ, then you have been converted into his death. You have agreed that I'm willing to die for the sake of his name, to die for the sake of the mission. The old self is gone and new self is coming. He continues in verse 4, "We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, that we too might walk in newness of life." So here's what it is. This is a spiritual reality that he's talking about of our inward conversion to Christ, but water baptism is a picture of that inward reality. It's a picture of the gospel, and it's one of only two that the Lord's given us, baptism and communion. Okay, so that's what it is. Let's go to question number two, which is, what is baptism not? What is it not? And I'll just say it on the outset. It is not salvific. It's not for our salvation. If I were to pull out from my wallet a picture of my wife and say, "Look, this is Trina. I'm married to her," I am not communicating that I'm married to this picture. What I'm communicating is that I'm married to the woman represented in the picture. Well, in the same way, it's equally as ridiculous to say that somehow baptism itself saves us. It doesn't. In fact, I think Paul's warning in Galatians 3 is pertinent here. When he says in Galatians 3, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified." Let me just ask you this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, to now think that you can be perfected by the flesh? So similarly, baptism is not only not for salvation, but it's not for a sacrament either. It doesn't add extra means of growth and sanctification in your life. Paul is very clear that we're not perfected by the flesh. We're perfected by the Spirit. By the Spirit. So these five people that are bravely going into the waters of baptism this morning, they are not earning extra favor with God. They are not eradicating original sin that exists within all of us. They are not receiving the forgiveness of their sins by doing this. They are not being regenerated by being baptized. They've already been regenerated. At least we think, right? No, we've worked with them. We're confident they've been regenerated. And this does not infuse sanctifying grace in them apart from personal faith. This is simply an act of obedience, a commemorative, a picture, if you will, of the gospel reality that's taken root in their lives. So as an example of this, you remember in Luke 23, the thief on the cross, he's hanging next to Jesus. He repents, he confesses faith, he even bears fruit by trying to convert the other guy on the cross on the other side of Jesus. And Jesus promises him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Today. Baptism is not necessary for salvation. It is by faith alone, by grace alone, faith alone, in Christ alone that we are saved. Amen? Amen. Amen. That's what it's not. Number three question. We're moving. We're making good pace. Here we go. Number three is, I want to ask and answer, should we baptize? Should we continue to baptize? And I'll appeal to really two or three evidences that I think we should. Number one is the precedent. The precedent. Jesus baptized. In fact, over in John chapter 4, it says in verse 1, "When Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John," and we'll just stop there. Jesus baptized, okay? Second of all is that the apostles baptized, and we won't go through it, but if you were to read the book of Acts this afternoon, it's just 28 chapters, you would see that there are baptism after baptism after baptism in chapter 2, chapter 8, again in chapter 8, chapter 9, chapter 10, chapter 16, and 16, and 18, and 19. There are apostles baptizing new followers of Christ. So there's a precedent. But really pertinently for us, there's also a prescription. In Matthew 28, and we've got it here, it's part of our mission, the Lord Jesus said that all authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. He says in 28:19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Couple observations on this. Number one, the Great Commission, which is part of who we are, is meant to go global. It was meant to go to every tongue, tribe, and nation. Number two, Jesus says this Great Commission is intact until the end of the age, which we are not yet at the end of the age. What that means for us is that, yes, church family, Doxa Church here at week 8, we should be baptizing new followers of Jesus in obedience to the Great Commission. We should baptize. But as I noted, and I think this is worth elaborating on a little bit more, thirdly, we should baptize because it is a powerful, if you tuned out, tune back in, it is a powerful God-given picture of the gospel. It's a picture of the gospel that we need as Christians. It's a picture of the gospel because it reminds us of our identification with Christ. We saw that in Romans chapter 6. It's a picture of the gospel because it reminds us of our cleansing of sin. The water does not cleanse sin. We're not talking about removal of dirt. But the inward renewal of the Holy Spirit forgives us and cleanses us of sin, just like when you take a bath. Well, in the same way, conversion of the soul, you are forgiven. You are cleansed. There is no more sin. Isn't that incredible? We need that reminder, don't we, church family? I need that reminder today that there is no more sin if you're in Christ. And number three, it is a picture of our immersion into the church. Immersion into the church. We're taken out of the world and we are placed into the church. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says, there's one body, one spirit, just as you were called into one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's over all, through all, and in all. There's one baptism, and that baptism unifies us as a new church family. When we hear from these individuals today, they are professing their faith in Christ, which then links them to us. So, should we baptize? Yes, I think we should. Why? Because baptism is for all who believe, and yet it is only for those who believe. Okay, question number four is, who should be baptized? Who should be baptized? And this, I think, is probably one of the more common questions on this topic. Again, I've kind of already stated what I believe the Bible teaches, which is that baptism is for all who believe, but that it's only for those who believe. And so that has implications, doesn't it? That actually has implications for who should be baptized and who should not be baptized. The first person who should not be baptized is a person trying to do it to add righteousness to their life. The self-righteous individual who thinks that by being baptized, they are earning God's favor. The scriptures say a lot about that by way of warning. Do not nullify the grace of God by any act of righteousness. So the self-righteous should not be baptized. But I think second of all is that this has implications for what we think about those who cannot yet profess faith being baptized, namely infants. So if you've got a Bible, turn over to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. And as you go there, I want to share with you that this is the only place where a household seemingly is baptized. Outside of this example, there is zero biblical evidence of an infant ever being baptized. Zero, not one. But in Acts chapter 16, there's an example of a family, and it says in 16 verse 31, they said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. And what follows then is in 32, they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house, and he took them the same hour of the night, washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all of his family. Now here's what I would share with this, is that first of all, whenever in the book of Acts a family is referred to, like back in Acts chapter 10, it says of Cornelius that he feared God, he and all of his family. So the family that's affiliated with the individual seemingly professes the same faith as the individual. And you may have caught it here as well. In Acts chapter 16, he says, believe, verse 31, and you'll be saved, and then later they were baptized. So personally, I find it very challenging to insert in the assumption that there were infants in this household who were baptized and yet were not believing and were saved. Now, here's why this is important. Because this is the only example where an advocate of infant baptism will go to prove an infant being baptized. This is the only one. Every example in the Bible of people being baptized are those who have professed faith in Christ, who have been saved, and then who have been baptized. Every single one. Again, if you flip back from Acts 16 to Acts chapter 2, verse 41, those who received his word were baptized, and there that day they added 3,000 souls. Again, in Acts chapter 8 and verse 12, but when they believed Philip as he preached good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. So again, I'm not going to belabor the point. There are many, many examples where they receive the word, they believe, and then they are baptized. But in answering this question, who should be baptized? What about children? And I'll tell you guys that personally, I don't want to overcomplicate this thing. If a child can profess faith in Christ, if a child can recognize their sin, and if they've clung to Jesus as their Savior, then the Scriptures make it pretty clear that if you've believed upon Jesus, you can be baptized. So at Doxa Church, we'll work with parents to discern the hearts of children. And what age is that? I don't know. I don't want to put an age on it. But what seems to be clear from the Bible is that there must be a personal profession of faith in Christ. Okay, well, answering this question, who should be baptized? There's one other kind of funny passage. What about in 1 Corinthians 15 when it says that there are some who are baptized for the dead? You ever read that passage before? Look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 29. Otherwise, what do people mean by being baptized on behalf of the dead? Well, again, there's some other religions that will administer baptisms for those who have already died and were not baptized. And what I would say to that, if you look at the verse, is it's actually really, really simple to understand this in a different way. He says, what do people mean by being baptized on behalf of the dead? I think that what is more likely here is that there were people who were being saved and baptized because of the testimony of Christian martyrs. Those who had died for their faith and their legacy was continuing to bear fruit. So does this poke a hole in our belief that it's for all who have believed, but only those who have believed? I don't think so. I think that it's actually very congruous with it. Okay, who should be baptized? Well, a final question is, what about rebaptism? What if you've been baptized and yet you look back and you think, maybe I wasn't a Christian? And there's actually an example of that in Acts chapter 19. In Acts chapter 19, it says in verse 1 that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. And there he found some disciples, and he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Well, they said, no, we've not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. And he said, into what then were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism. So here's an example where people who genuinely had believed in God were baptized in a different baptism than a baptism of Jesus. They had been baptized into John's baptism, which wasn't wrong, but for that time, it wasn't complete. So Paul says in verse 4, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus. And on hearing this, they were now baptized a second time in the name of the Lord Jesus. So I believe that if someone has been baptized prior to their own personal conversion, that it is appropriate to baptize again in the name of Jesus. Why? Because the seemingly congruent picture of the Scriptures is that baptism is for all who believe and only those who believe. Okay, just two more questions, then we're going to sing and we're going to do communion today. We get to do both ordinances. We're going to go out and celebrate this, but I think there's two more important questions. Number 5, how should we baptize? How should we baptize? And if you look at the example that's found in our Scriptures, over and over and over again, it is baptism by full immersion. Full immersion. So in Matthew chapter 3, for Jesus' own baptism, In Matthew chapter 3, there we go, verse 5. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him, here it is, in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Where were they baptized? In the river Jordan. Down in verse 16 of the same chapter, and when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, implicating that he had gone down into the water, and behold, the heavens were open to him. So both examples there in Matthew's gospel, seemingly they went down into the water and came up out of the water. Again in John chapter 3 and verse 23, John was also baptizing at Aenon near Salim. Why? It says in John 3:23, because water was plentiful there and people were coming and being baptized. So he baptized at a place not where there was a few drops or a few trickles or a little stream, but where there was a large body of water. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 33, this is the example of the eunuch who's gone up from Ethiopia to Jerusalem to get his questions answered. And when he's coming back, he reads this passage in Acts 8:32, which is a quote from Isaiah 53. And the Lord has supernaturally brought Philip to minister to this eunuch who's searching for Jesus. He's searching for salvation and eternal life. And he asks him in verse 34, whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this about himself or someone else? And so Philip opened his mouth, beginning with the scripture. He told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? So he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. So this eunuch was wrestling with Isaiah 53, the suffering servant promise of Messiah. He doesn't know who it's about. Philip comes and evangelizes him, shares with him it's about Jesus. He believes. They go into the water and are baptized. One other example, final example, Acts chapter 10. Verse 44, while Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who'd come with Peter were amazed because of the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ and asked them to remain for some days. So guys, listen, I don't necessarily have an agenda. We just want to get it right. We want to do it how God has said. We want to do it based on the biblical example. And it would seem that the proper way to baptize is full immersion, fully in the water. Baptism's for all who believe and only those who believe. And finally, I just want to ask and answer because I'm leading into something here. Are there other benefits of baptism? What are the things that God does when a church will be obedient to baptize brand new followers of Christ or those who have followed for a while and have never been baptized? And I think that there's five. I think there are five other benefits that I'll zoom through quickly here. Number one, baptism gives a picture of the gospel and therefore glorifies God. Yes? Anytime we're reminded of the gospel and it's working in our own lives, that's a good thing. I need that, you need that, and it's glorifying to God. Romans chapter 6, it reminds us that we are those who have died to sin and have now raised to walk in newness of life. And where Paul goes in Romans 6 is that this reality actually helps us to fight sin. It helps us to say no to sin, to cut off temptation, to turn from it, and to run wholeheartedly after the Lord Jesus. That's what he says in Romans 6:6. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Friends, if you get one thing from this, listen. If you're in Christ, you are no longer a slave to sin. You have been set free from the bondage, from the power of sin in your life. You now have the Spirit living in you. You have the ability to wage war on the sin within your own soul. It's been broken. Its hold on you has been released. And now the battle begins. Baptism is a reminder of that reality. Number two is that baptism produces joy through the public proclamation of faith. There is joy. Yes, there's some fear of man. We prayed that away though, right, guys? We prayed it away. No fear of man. No one wants to get up and talk in front of people, but I believe that there is joy as these five individuals will profess their faith in Christ and continue to walk in obedience with the Lord. Number three, baptism strengthens and encourages the faith of those who hear. It will strengthen and encourage us, as you'll find out in a moment. Number four, it reminds us of the unity in the church. So again, there's one baptism. I'll go to a different passage this time. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one spirit. So here's what's amazing about the church, is that there's no who's who's. It doesn't matter where you're from or who you are or what you do for work. Faith in Christ is faith in Christ, and that unifies us principally based on one baptism, one faith, one Lord, one Spirit, he says. So it's producing of unity. And the number five, it ultimately reminds us of the Lordship of Jesus. The Lordship of Jesus. It's interesting that in Ephesians 4, when he's reading this list that I already read to you, he says there's one body, one Spirit, you're called into one hope, and then he says one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And guys, when we do this in a moment, there should be a reminder that I am not the head of this church. Our leadership team is not the head of this church. No deacon or elder or pastoral team is the head of the church. Who is the ultimate head of the church? It is the Lord Jesus himself. He is the head of his church, and we simply act in obedience to what he has said. Why? Because we trust him. Because we love him, because we know that he has our best intentions in mind and that his way is better than my way. Amen? Amen. So there are many, many other benefits of baptism, but those are a few. Guys, in closing, I just want to say I believe that it is Jesus' will for us to be baptized. Who? For all who have believed, but only those who have believed. He wants us to go public. So baptism is a public proclamation of an inward faith and converting reality. He doesn't want you to stay quiet about it. And in the first century, if you went public, it might have actually cost you your life. You would be kicked out of the synagogue. You would be shunned by secular society. The cost was high, and yet Jesus still said to do it. But second of all, and this is where it's pertinent for us, is that baptism is corporate identification. So I alluded to it, but listen for a moment. When these five individuals are baptized today, they're not being baptized in their homes. They're not being baptized at the gas station. They're not being baptized at work. They're being baptized here at church, and specifically at this church. Why? So that we as the church family can hear those testimonies, can confirm them, and now we know how to relate to these five individuals. You know what they are now? They are brothers and sisters in the Lord. And because of that, we are responsible for them as a brand new church family. It is our job as the church family to encourage them, to at times exhort them and correct them, to pray for them, to comfort them, to lift them up in prayer. These are our people. And with every new baptism, there is a new addition, in a sense, a new welcoming of a member of the family of God here at Doxa Church. So this is both a public proclamation and a corporate identification. Guys, we are so thrilled for you. I just want to share a final thing. You don't know how God's going to use these testimonies. My wife grew up in a very godly home with parents who loved the Lord and feared him. But I'll tell you what it was that ultimately brought Trina to a saving faith in Christ. It was a random baptism testimony of a woman whose name she still doesn't know when she was 13 years old. And it was phrased, her testimony was phrased just the right way that the Spirit used it to regenerate her heart and cause her to walk with the Lord now for a number of years. So I'm so excited, truly, at what God may do through these baptisms today. Baptism is for all who believe and only for those who believe, and it is our joy and privilege to do that, to baptize five individuals here today.